Love. Four things, real quick, and I'm done. Love does not keep account of the things done against it by others. Number two, love does not look for opportunities to get even. You know, if I'm not keeping a record, then I don't even know that you did it. I done forgot all about it. All right? Love forgives others for the wrongs done.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Today, Dr. Glaze will conclude part four of Techniques to Becoming a Great Lover. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of Techniques to Becoming a Great Lover, part four.
You know, it's all about us. It's all about me and what I can get out of it. You know, even ministries. People say, well, what am I going to get out of certain? You know, why are you worried about what you're going to get? This thing is not about you. And so Paul says here that if you have love in your heart, that love does not seek its own. Love is not primarily concerned about itself. Look at the practical outworking of this. Love is unselfish. It's unselfish. You know, yesterday, I took my wife and I took my grandkids down to the Mellon Arena to see Monsters, Inc., Disney on Ice. And, you know, it was quite an experience, to say the most, to say the least. It was quite an experience. And, you know, as you deal with that, you know, you see all this. You know, if you really want to go to see where people are really selfish, go to something like that. I mean, man, just everybody is concerned about their seat, and everybody's concerned about getting to their seat. And once the show is over, everybody's concerned about what? Getting out. And when you get to the parking lot, everybody's concerned about what? Getting in their car, and everybody's concerned about getting out. And you know what? You don't just see a whole lot of people say, oh, okay, here, you go ahead. You know, you go first. You know, just say, man, if you want to see selfishness at its best, you'll go to a public event. And we see here that as Christians, that God has called us to be unselfish. You know, selfishness is the root of every evil. It's, you know, money is not the root of all evil. Pornography is not the root of evil. Thievery is not the root of evil. You know what the root of evil is? Come on, saints, somebody help me now. What the root of evil is selfishness. Because look at this. Selfishness between rich and poor, between management and laborers, between nation and nation, between man and man, between church member and church member. It's selfishness. If you look at the root of every evil in our society today, it's selfishness. You know, why are we in a war? Why are we in a war? Selfishness. That's the reason. Why are you in a war with another saint in the body of Christ? Selfishness. Why are you having problems on your job today? Selfishness. Somebody's selfishness. Whether it's your management and selfishness or whether it's your selfishness. Selfishness is at the root of every evil of our society. And Paul says, look, if we want to live in the body of Christ and we want to live in a church that glorifies God, you know, we can't have selfishness. You know, we've got to be able to, as the second point say, love is aware of the needs of others. Love is aware. You know, we ought to know when our brothers and sisters are hurting. You know, there ought to be that sensitivity to know when brothers and sisters are hurting. You know, there was a tombstone that was on a man's tombstone and an inscription in England, and it says, here lies a miser who lived for himself and cared for nothing but gathering wealth. Nowhere he is, no one knows where he is or how he fares, and the fact is nobody knows and nobody cares. You know, and that's the sad reality, that when you live that life to yourself, when you live that life of selfishness, you don't impact and affect the lives of other people. Because this, when we have this love in our heart, that we are aware of the needs of others in the body of Christ. People are hurting right around us, underneath our nose, and we don't know it because we're so consumed with self. You know, some people have problems because of self. There was a lady who had just a couple of months to live, and she had her chauffeur drive her to the cemetery where she would, and normally what she did, she would send a check for flowers for her husband's grave. And she was doing this for years, and she realized that she was coming to the end of her life, and she just wanted to go and see her husband's grave for the last time. And as she drove up, the minister there was the caretaker of the cemetery, and she went up and she was saying that she sent these checks, and the minister said, well, you know what? The people out here in the graveyard can't really benefit from these flowers. So what I was doing, I was taking the checks and I was buying flowers and I was sending them to the people in the hospital. And the lady got in her car and drove off. And she came back a couple of months later and she told the minister who was a caretaker, she said, you know what? She said, I was very upset when you told me that you were taking the checks that I was sending them and you were sending flowers to the hospitals so that people would be cheered up. She said, because that money was designated for my husband's grave and for those flowers to go there. She said, but after you said that, I started thinking. And then what I started doing, I started buying flowers myself and taking them to the hospital trying to cheer people up. And she said, you know what? Since I've done that, I've gotten better. My doctors can't find out what was the reason for the turnaround. And they said that I'm going to be able to live for several more years. Well, see, the problem is, saints, sometimes we get so selfish. Sometimes we'll consume so much with ourselves that we bring sicknesses on ourselves because we're worried about me getting mine, me having mine, and then I'm so tensed and tied up and wrapped up and bundled up that my hair starts falling out and turning gray. I started getting nervous. I started getting paranoid and everything else. And as soon as I let go of this selfishness and start giving, man, it's like you've been released from something. So Paul knew what he was talking about here when he said, love seeketh not her own. Love does not seek its own benefit to the hurt of others. You know, there are some folk that they don't care who they step on to get to where they're going to go. The Bible says that if you have this love, that you're not going to step on other people just so you can get to where you're going to go. You know what? You're one of the beautiful things. I share this testimony, and I'm not sharing this testimony about me, but I'm sharing this testimony about my brothers. As many of you know, my mother just passed away, and my mother left several valuable things. And, you know, there's the opportunity to, you know, as we can say, liquidate these things and have, you know, a little bit of cash flow. And my brother, Emil, he was in charge of the estate. So he's been kind of overlooking things. And, you know, one thing is that he don't make a move unless he calls me and my other brother. And he tells us exactly what it is that he's going to do. And you know, I say, man, you look, whatever you want to do, man, you go ahead because, you know, you know. And he said, I just want to let you guys know, but I got this much for this and this when I did this and I got did that. And it's like, me and my other brother, man, go ahead, you know, you just, but you know what, there could be the potential. Well, you know, I'm supposed to have this right here, and I want to make sure that I get this. And then you know what, let me know as soon as you sell such and such a thing, and how much is that? Because I want to get my share of it. You know, man, you know, it's just been beautiful to work with my brothers and just to see, you know, how we can work together and that the love that's there and that there is no checking up on this and checking up on that. But, you know, we are just all working together because we are not seeking our own. You know, I said, my brother, I said, look, man, if you keep it all, that's fine with me because you've been, you know, taking care of all the affairs. And but, you know, you might want to break me off a little bit. No. No, but, you know, seriously, man, you know, it's just been a joy. Just that spirit. You know, that love seeks not her own. You know, I'm not going to, you know, criticize and dog my brother out for my benefit so that I can get something. And not only that, but love uses its gifts for the welfare of others. That if you've been blessed with a talent, if you've been, and see, that was a problem with the Corinthians. Oh, they could speak in tongues. Oh, they could prophesy. Oh, they could they could do healings and they could do miracles. They could do all this stuff. They had all these gifts. Huh. You think I'm gonna go over there and touch them and heal them? You must be crazy. Well, what good is a gift doing you if you don't have love? If your love is not going to be expressed in a form that I see my brother and sister with a need, and I have the gift to be able to do it. Let me go and minister with the gift that I have. Love does not seek its own. Let me move on here. Love is not easily provoked. Look what he says in verse 5. Love does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not easily provoked. You know, these folk were really provoking each other. They provoked each other so much that in chapter 6, what were they doing there? They were so angry at each other that they were taking each other to court. Paul said, look, man, love is not easily provoked. The Greek meaning, the word provoke in the Greek means to stir up anger. Love is not easily aroused to anger. If you have love, you know, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Love is long-suffering. It takes love a long time before it gets angry. But if love does get angry, you know, look at this, the practical meaning. Love doesn't become angry at the person, but at their actions. Love, if I love you, and you do something to hurt me, that should not change my love for you. If I love you, because see, once again, we're talking about this agape love that's rooted in your heart, that's rooted in your heart, and it's going to give regardless of what the circumstances are. So if I've got agape love in my heart and I love you, it doesn't make any difference what you do. I'm not going to stop loving you, but I'm not going to like what you did. I'm not, and you know what? Because I don't like what you did, we need to sit down and get this straight. You know, we don't need to be walking around upset and angry. We need to sit down and get this thing straightened out, because that hasn't changed my love for you. I still love you, but I just don't like what you did. Love is on guard against being irritated or angry with others. You know, there are certain people that are potential for powder kegs. They're explosive. So, you know, some people, you know, you automatically just don't want to upset. Y'all know what I'm talking about now. You know what I'm talking about. You know, there are some people in your family that you just don't want to upset. So what do? You tiptoe. Right? Because you don't want to upset them. Well, I'm stretching the analogy, but that's what Paul's saying here. Paul said that I'm on guard against being angry with somebody else. I'm on guard. I'm sensitive, you know, because I don't want to automatically go out and let my anger fester in me and allow it to turn to bitterness and resentment. So I'm on guard. That anger is on guard against being irritated with others. You know, it's just like I said, you know, some people are hard to get along with. You know, there was a great preacher. Some of you may have heard of him. The name of Jonathan Edwards. He preached a sermon, powerful sermon, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. And those who were there said that he basically just got up and read the sermon. He didn't even, you know, put a lot of animation into the sermon. He just got up and read it. And when he got finished preaching, man, folk just were weeping and people giving their heart to Jesus Christ. I mean, he was just a powerful man of God. Well, the story is told that there was a young man that fell in love with his daughter. And he went and asked Jonathan Edwards if he could marry his daughter. And Jonathan Edwards says, no, And he said, but I love her and she loves me. You know, how come we can't get married? Jonathan Edwards said, no. The young man said, but is she a Christian? Jonathan Edwards says, yes. He said, but you know what? The grace of God can live with some people with whom no one else can. All right. All right. The grace of God can live with some people and nobody else can live with them. And so we need to realize that this anger, that we need to control this anger, that whenever it begins to well up in us, that whenever anger begins to stir up in us, that we need to be sensitive to that, because that means that if I don't control it, there's a potential for issues with somebody else. You know my favorite illustration. My favorite illustration. You just got into a disagreement, or as we called it a couple of weeks ago, some intense fellowship with your wife or your husband. And you've been in this intense fellowship. And then you I don't know. I try to keep it on an even level. But some of y'all might not. You might take it to another level where you raise your voice. I don't know what you do. All right. I don't know what you do in your house. But the Holy Ghost told me that some of y'all get a little loud when you But you know how that is, and then the phone rings. And you like JJ on Good Times. Cello. Boy, you be changing up quick, right? You know, all this anger and everything, where'd it go? You know, you just unchanged up. Well, see, that's what the Bible says. Be angry and sin not. It means that you can control that anger and don't allow that anger to overcome you. Love does not hold on to anger after a disagreement. You know, once again, if I love you and you love me, you know, love does not continue to hold on to the anger after the disagreement is over. Love lets the anger go. But how many of us continue to walk around jaws tight, eyes ready to pop out, don't even want to get next to the other person because we're angry? Love says, look, we might still need to do something to reconcile here, but I got to let this anger go. Paul said, love is not easily provoked. And love always responds in a caring manner. Love always, you know, no matter how angry we get with each other, that we can still treat each other like we got some sense. Love always responds in a caring manner. If I love somebody, then I'm going to respond in such a way to show them that I care about them. And then finally, Paul says here, love thinketh no evil. Love thinketh no evil. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 8. Paul addressing the Corinthians, especially after this issue about being angry and taking each other to court. Look what he says in verse 8. He says, nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. So look what he's saying here. He's saying that you are doing wrong and you are defrauding one another. Well, love thinketh no evil. Love thinketh no evil. This term here is a very interesting word. It comes from the Greek term logizetai. Now check this out. It is a bookkeeping term, and it means to count up or keep written records in a ledger. Paul uses it here to mean that love does not keep record of each offense in a book. Wow. Wow. You know, I was counseling this couple one time, and we was counseling. They said, you know, I don't like, the lady said, I don't like to get into discussion with my husband because he always gets historical. I said, well, I said, no, you mean hysterical. She said, no, I mean historical. He always brings up the past. You know, I got a little rule in counseling. Let me, you might want to write this down, especially, I don't know if you're married or dealing with folks. You write this down, that the only reason you bring up the past is if it's going to help you to deal with the present to get better in the future. All right? Other than that, what good is it going to do to bring up the past? All the past does is shoot you down, knock you down, and keep you down. The only way that we're going to bring up the past is if it's going to help us to correct a situation right now and help us to move on and get better in the future. That's the only reason we, what other reason is there to bring up the past other than to beat somebody over the head with it? Paul says here that love does not keep track of things. Oh, y'all heard the story, right? About the guy who was driving down the street, you know, back in the country, and he was had the horse pulling his cart, and they were riding down the street, and all of a sudden the horse hitched, and the cart jumped, and the man said, "That's one." And they were riding down the street, and the horse hitched again, and the cart jumped, and he said, "That's two." And they were riding down the street, and the horse hitched again, and he pulled out a gun and shot the horse. My. His wife turned and said, "What are you doing? Why did you do that?" He said, "That's one." No, just. What's the point? Yeah. Tell me, Pastor, what is the point? Love does not keep records, right? Love don't keep records. Love don't keep records. Love don't keep track of all the offenses in the past and keep a scorecard. That's what Paul is saying here, that love doesn't do that. You know, if we love each other, then, you know, like I said, that stuff in the past is in the past, especially if we're trying to move ahead into the future. Love. Four things, real quick, and I'm done. Love does not keep account of the things done against it by others. Number two, love does not look for opportunities to get even. You know, if I'm not keeping a record, then I don't even know that you did it. I done forgot all about it. All right? Love forgives others for the wrongs done. That, you know, at first we might not be able to forget, but we should be working on forgiving. As Christians, we are mandated to forgive. And love tries to forget the offenses committed by others. So this is the performance of love. So as we look at love, you know, we need to see that God has given us a mandate as believers to love. Little boy was a part of a church, and he came to church, but his parents didn't come to church. His parents moved way across town, and the little boy at first began to walk every Sunday to get back to the church. And then somebody, you know, his parents gave him bus fare, and he caught the bus to church way back on the other side of town. And somebody asked the little boy, "Why is it when there are all these churches right around that you pass all these churches to go to that church on the other side of town?" He said, "Because nobody shows me love like they do." Our brothers and sisters, are we showing that love? Are we showing that love that would speak to people like that? Paul said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one toward another."
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of Techniques to Becoming a Great Lover, Part 5. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, Techniques to Becoming a Great Lover, Part 4, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Techniques to Becoming a Great Lover, Part 4. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Techniques to Becoming a Great Lover, Part 4. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 6 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.